Gracious Heavenly Father, I don't mean to pray fast or preach quickly, but we do have people coming at 12, and we're going to have an opportunity to reach, to share with the community, to just interact with the community, and to tell them just about what we were saying here on the screen, about how we believe in your Son Jesus, how he died on the cross. He gave his physical body up so that we might be forgiven of our sins, yet his sacrifice on the cross would appease and bring justice and reconcile us to you, Father, in heaven. What a glorious truth and story this is. And one that sometimes it gets lost in the shuffle of life. As we go about our business and our daily activities, we forget the amazing and wonderful truth of the gospel. And when that happens, Lord, we are unable to have the aroma of Christ. We're not able to live with eternity in view as we ought to. So forgive us for that, Lord. And so that's why we come to church this morning to worship you, to sing to you, to remind ourselves of the glorious truth, and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit, and also that we can minister to one another. We know, Lord, that there are many among us who have their challenges, their trials, the persecutions, Lord, they grieve over lost loved ones that have gone to be with you, and now they feel lonely and just by themselves. And so we ask, Lord, for a real movement of your Spirit among us, that we would see the hope and the glory that we can have when we believe in the gospel, believe in your Son. And we do, Lord, pray for those who would perhaps wander by the church this afternoon, maybe even bring their bike, and we can offer them a free lunch and chat with them and build relationships with our neighbors and our friends and tell them about your love. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to congratulate you for being here this morning. You are part of the most important institution of the world. I want you to know that. The church is. Even as we are out there fixing a child's bicycle in the parking lot today, we are the assembly of the redeemed. We are the company of the saints. And we are the most significant group and organization in the world today. I don't know if you realize that or not. The United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compared to the sun. That's how important God's church is. The drama that we see spewed across our televisions, the international relationships with other countries, that is like a child's kindergarten poem compared to, let's say, Shakespeare. And all the pomp and circumstances that go on in, let's say, a presidential inauguration, that fades into nothingness when we think about the splendor of the Bride of Christ. And that is who we are. We need to take heed how we judge. Things aren't what they seem. All flesh, the Bible says, like grass. All its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord and the family of God, we endure and abide forever. The media, all the powers and the authorities and the rulers and the Hollywood stars, what they present to us is a mirage. That is not reality. The scriptures say, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. The gates of Hades, the powers of death, they will prevail over everything except one thing, and that is the institution of the church that God has brought into existence. I beg you to lift up your eyes and realize we belong to an institution that will never cease. We are the apple of God's eyes, the eternal and cosmic church of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I even begin to explain to you the grandeur of the mission of the church? How can I put in words that you might see more clearly the purpose and the mission of the church that is set before us? That even if we're out there in the parking lot fixing someone's brakes or oiling their chain or inflating their tires, if we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is part of the mission of the church. When we read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 12, and we read some of that from the book of Ephesians, but I'm moving on to Ephesians chapter 3. We read about the Apostle Paul who wrote this. He begins there. He's so worked up that he wants to pray for the church and have the people see clearly. But even in the midst of his prayer, he stops to explain how his life is wrapped up in the mission of the church. And so he, in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, goes, "This reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation." That means made to know from God. "And I've already written briefly about," he says, "in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." He's going to explain that. "Which is not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God through His holy apostles and His prophets. This mystery is through the gospel, that the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members of, they're brought together into one body and shares of the promises of Jesus." He's describing this incredible, magnificent mystery and what Christ means for not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, and how they become a one new group. And that group is called the church, of which we are a part. And he goes on, he says, "I became a servant of the gospel of Christ, this gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power." In other words, the Holy Spirit is compelling Paul to go out and preach the good news of the mystery of Christ, about the grace of God. And he preached it to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here's the important part I want to get to, and that is his intent. God's intent was that through the church, which is us, through the church, His magnificent, manifold wisdom would be put on display and made known to the rulers and to the authorities. Where? Well, in the heavenly places. I mean, sometimes when we think about the rulers and authorities, we think about, well, we're talking about people in high places, like the judge or the president or the senators. They're high places there in the world's view. But we're going higher than that. We're going to the heavenly places. Most of us live our lives with far too little awareness of the stupendous reality that we are involved in. Most of us go through day to day and seldom feel the impact and the magnitude that we are caught up in something bigger than ourselves. And we don't take time enough to meditate on how our jobs and our home life and our leisure time and our church involvement, how all these actually fit into the cosmic significance of the church. Because what did it say? The intent was that we would put on display the manifold wisdom of God's power. Oh, if there were more people among us whose manner of life mirrored the mysterious and wonderful understanding of the cosmic significance of the church. Jesus was like that in his life. As a matter of fact, when people saw Jesus, they were astounded by his teaching. There was something peculiar about this man. "I've never heard anybody speak like this man," the crowds would say about Jesus. "He had the aroma of God about him." Yes, we could say, well, Jesus was God. Yes, okay, I'll grant you that. But every part of his life was part of a cosmic plan, and he knew it, and that made him very earnest about how he went about his life. And the Apostle Paul was like this too. He saw his own little ministry, and it wasn't a little ministry when we think about it. I mean, the Apostle Paul went around and planted church all over the Middle East. But he saw his own little ministry as part of the cosmic, God's cosmic plan. And because of that, it filled him with intensity and passion about how he lived his life. And I pray that our eyes would be open today. That we can see that all of us as believers, each of us with a peculiar gift, are part of God's cosmic mission given to the church. And that mission and that purpose is stated in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, that through the church, I already said this before, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. The cosmic mission of the church, to display before the host of heaven the manifold wisdom of God. And you thought today, sure, I'm just trying to fix this child's brakes on his bicycle. We are the light of the world, the church is. But not merely that. We're more than that. We are the light of the cosmos. We have a spectacular mission of revealing the wisdom of God to even supernatural beings. Because who are the rulers and the authorities? They talk in the heavenly places, right? Literally, that means, well, before I get to that, the rulers and authorities, rulers and, actually the word is Antichrist there. It's found in two other places in Ephesians that Paul talks about. We are to, for example, put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. I always chuckled at a pastor I knew a long time ago. He always wanted to write a book. It was going to call it, They Are Not the Enemies, meaning that the people in the pews, they're not the enemies. It's the rulers and the Antichrist in the heavenly places. See, the rulers and the authorities are those who are clearly aligned with the devil. They are actually supernatural beings under Satan's control. The fallen angels, for example. They are intent on man's destruction. That is why Paul says, put on the full armor of God, because there's supernatural beings out there who are out there intent on destroying you, spiritually and physically, possibly, but for sure, spiritually. Now, before anyone says, oh, you know, I don't believe in that stuff, I don't believe in supernatural evil beings, you know, that's pre-scientific mythology you're talking about there. Well, think about it this way. Look at our world. Have all our modern and scientific advances that we have been blessed with given us a handle on the evil that is in our world? Every day our science is discovering new things and helping us with, you know, whether it's communication, maybe our health, maybe the way we drive our vehicles. You know, we don't even have to use our hands anymore to drive our vehicles. It'll tell us when we start swerving off towards the ditch. It'll bring us back. But no matter what scientific thing has been invented out there, do you see how evil manages to infiltrate that? Nuclear power, for example, it becomes an international threat. You know, nuclear power is good, right? It can bring energy to millions of people. At the same time, it can destroy a million of people. We have petroleum out there, and we burn that a lot, but how often do we hear about countries holding other countries hostage because they won't give them the petroleum they need? What about pain-relieving drugs that are so good to help us with our pain, and yet a lot of those drugs are used to destroy people's lives when they cross the border and people buy it and use it and end up dying. Advance in science, in medical science, it helps refine the technique of getting abortion now. Communication technology, it's a ready conduit to bring pornography into the home. And the list goes on. The heavenly places. What about the heavenly places? The heavenly place is somewhere not earthly, okay? I mean, we're not going to try to pinpoint and say, I'm not going to stand up here and pinpoint, oh, this is where heaven is. I can't do that. It's pointless to try to locate heaven. But God and all the angelic hosts, some are good, some are evil. They have no spatial dimensions. They're not earthly creatures. They inhabit another dimension. But while they are at home in the heavenly places, they have a tremendous influence on our lives and on earth if we let them. And they manifest themselves in our attitudes, sometimes in our inventions, in the institutions of society. These are institutions, they could have been made and they're good and their purpose was good. And that they can be influenced for evil. We see a lot of that today. We know that in our gut. We know that's the truth. These are the beings that we are to demonstrate or display the manifold wisdom of God to. And that's the purpose of the church. Pastor, I thought you just wanted me to tune up that kid's bicycle this morning. Well, what is the divine wisdom? Let me ask you this question. What is the divine wisdom that the church is to make known to these heavenly beings in the cosmos? We read about that. We can answer that question by looking at what was revealed to the church. What was revealed to Paul? Paul got this revelation from God. God said, take this to the Jews and the Gentiles, tell them about it, and then have that this new body that is formed, the church, have them reveal it like a reflection. God gives it to Paul. Paul gives it to us. We take it to the world and beyond the world. The mystery has been made to me by revelation, Paul says. What is the mystery? It's the mystery of Christ. And the revealed secret, because it was a mystery and it now has been revealed, it's kind of like it was a secret, but now it's open and open to us to understand. Well, it's the gospel. The mystery of Christ is that the Messiah came. And contrary to most Jewish expectations, He came to save not only the Jews, He came to save the Gentiles. And to bind them together into one people and to one purpose under the promises of God. And we call that the church. And Ephesians chapter 2 spells that out a little bit. Remember the time? I think we read that. I think was read this morning. Remember the time you were separated from Christ? Excluded from the citizenship of Israel? You were foreigners to the promises of God? Without hope? Without God in the world, but now Christ, who was once... You were very far away from Christ. You have now been brought near to Christ. What? Through the blood of Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. It says, for He Himself is our peace. And He made the two one, the Jews and the Gentiles. Destroyed the barrier that was put up between us. Between the haves, really the haves and the have-nots, right? The Jews, they had God. They had the promises. They had the covenant. They had the history of God rescuing them and taking them out of Egypt and all that wonderful history there. It says in the Bible now, He purchased and formed a new people with His blood. Now we receive God's promises and we are the beneficiaries of God's grace. If you believe in God's Son and what He did. If you don't believe, well, then you still are on the outside looking in. And there's some spiritual work to be done there in your life. But Paul preaches this good news to the nations. And he talks about that. I've been given the calling to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This mystery has been hidden from the ages, but now it has been revealed in a word, in the person of Christ. The mystery or the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is the counsel of His will. His perfect outworking of His will. By which He ordained before the beginning of creation. The church is not God's plan B. I've said that before on different occasions. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B here. Christ crucified for the unification and the glorification of Jews and Gentiles in the church. Makes the church. It's the mystery of God. It's the wisdom of God. And so that leaves me with one last question this morning before we share in the Lord's table. And the question is that nut that secures the brakes on this bike, is it metric or standard? Okay, we'll figure that out. I don't know. Hopefully you brought your metric tools as well. No, the question is, how are we as the church make this wisdom known to the rulers in the heavenly places, the rulers and the authorities? Because that all sounds good on paper, but how do we take this theoretical thing and make it live? How do we apply that? Because it's not like we're going to go up, hey, demon, do you know about the gospel of Christ? The demon already knows about the gospel. That is why he's so intent on destroying Christians, because he knows what it means. Because every time someone comes to the Lord, God is glorified. God's wisdom is brought forth. So we're not going to have a conversation with those in the heavenly places because they're way up there. We're down here, right? But here it is. What the church is to do is to demonstrate the wisdom of God's mysterious plan, and that plan is seen by the fact that it can be worked out in our lives. We show the wisdom of God by showing that the church is actually working. It's like when we put the bicycle on the stand and we turn the pedals and we see, does the chain have enough oil? We squeeze the brake handles. Is the brakes in operation? Do we have enough air in the tires? I was thinking about, did you know if you have a bicycle, did you ever try to balance a bicycle when it's not moving? It's almost impossible, unless you like work with a circus or something, to actually balance a bicycle when it's stopped. You can't really do it. You have to be moving, and that allows you to do the balancing. It has to be working. The bicycle has to be working. But to show the wisdom of God, to show that the death of Christ is not in vain, to show that we are truly reconciled to God and to each other, to show that the wall of hostility has been broken down and has produced a new body, it's by showing to the world and to the heavenly places that the church works. You see, we have an incomparably great calling. The text I just read summons us to set our minds on things unseen. This is stupendous heavenly realities. You may think that your gift is small and minuscule. Your God-given ability, maybe it's to repair a bike, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to cut hair, or to play the piano, or be a mother, or coach baseball, or just pray. You know how to pray. They are not small things. They are not inconsequential things. Because they're part of God's eternal revelation of His glory. Which means that it takes on stupendous importance. We are not merely the light for Elmont or the county of Lapeer or the state of Michigan. We are to be the light of the cosmos. We are to showcase God's mercy. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to be joyful beneficiaries of His mercy, if we fail to maintain unity within the church, then that is a reproach on God's wisdom. Because the heavenlies will be laughing and say, this grand experiment is not working. Look at the church. They're falling apart. They're weak. There's infighting. They're not happy. They're not joyful. This is our incentive for even doing the little things, for walking worthily in our calling, to be humble, to be patient, to be forbearing with one another in love, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is our incentive as the church, that we're displaying to the world the wisdom and the glory of God and saying to them all out there that God was no fool when He sent His Son. He knew what He was doing from the very beginning. And the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, they're watching and they're looking. Will we live as if God is wise, or will we live as if God is foolish? Let's show them by the way we live that God's mysterious plan that Paul talks about, it is not failing in any sense of the manner, but instead is coming into full bloom and full reality.